Good morning. As we remain standing, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we will use as a text verse this morning the 6th verse. It says, "Knowing that this old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings you have given us, and Lord, for each and every one that's here. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts and minds to you and to Jesus Christ, and Lord, as we consider the cross and what Jesus had done for us, Lord, that we can be free from sin, just ask that you'll give us the grace that we stand in need of, Lord, to choose to be obedient, Lord, unto you. The Father, just especially ask if there be any this morning that do not know you as our Savior, Lord, they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have been preaching a series of sermons on the 7 different perspectives of the cross. And this morning we'll be considering the 6th one. So we got one more to go, and you're probably all saying amen, hallelujah. So this morning we're going to consider what the cross means to the Christian struggling against sin. The idea is what the cross has to do with sin. We talk about the cross, the facts of the cross, what it means to us, but that's it. We don't always look at the great details, and one of the things that I have tried to accomplish during these sermons is to look a little bit deeper at the cross and the different perspectives. We have looked at the cross, what it means to God, what the cross means to Christ, what the cross means to Satan, what the cross means to the world, what the cross means to the church. This morning we will be considering what the cross means to struggling Christians, or Christians struggling against sin, specifically the cross and sin. And then the very last one we'll be looking at is what the cross means in heaven. And each one of these we've been addressing the bigger question, what does the cross mean to you? So this morning as we consider what the cross means to us and our sin, let's start in Romans, the 5th chapter, right? The very last verse. You're already in chapter 6, verse 6. And some verses, it's good to get a little bit of context. And we go all the way up to chapter 6, verse 1. But really, to understand verse 1, you kind of have to start in the next chapter. One of the things that's kind of interesting, we have chapters and verses for us to easily divide the Bible and to find verses, but there was no division when the author wrote it, and so the thought just continues. So sometimes when you start a chapter, you actually need to go to the last chapter, and that's what I want us to do, that last verse of Romans 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The very first thing I want us to consider this morning is sin versus grace. You know, that's what the cross is all about. It is about us having the opportunity to no longer have to lose the battle to sin. It has to do with the fact that we can overcome sin by the cross of Jesus Christ. This verse, it's kind of interesting, it says that sin hath reigned unto death. What does the word reign mean? Now, we don't live in a monarchy where there is a king or a queen, that there is somebody who is sovereign. We live in a country where, and I think fortunately, where we have elected officials. And they are elected by the people. In a monarchy, the person becomes king or queen or serves as the monarch of that country because of their birth. England has a monarchy, and there were kings and queens who have reigned. And there was the reign of Queen Elizabeth. There was the reign of Henry VIII. Do you know anything about Henry VIII? Joyce and I had opportunity to go to London, and one of the most impressive things that I saw there was the Tower of London, the Castle of London that was built around the 1100s. But one of the things that happened there under Henry VIII's reign, which I think was in the 1500s, I think, but some of you history buffs can correct me. But anyway, there is a little grassy area where he had beheaded his wives. Now, everybody else got beheaded out on the bridge and their head got stuck on a spigot out on the bridge. But he wanted to be nicer to his wives that he beheaded because he didn't want to put them on public display. But because of his reign, what he said went. In England, when they had a monarch, what they said was the rule. This verse says that sin hath reigned. Sin determined what was going to happen. And the end result of the reign of sin is what? Death. That's not a good thing, is it? Death. And more importantly, what that death means isn't so much physical death, but which sin does cause that. But what is really important to know here is this death is also a spiritual death. And in eternal separation from God, the reign of sin determined that you will forever be separated from God. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, even so might grace reign. There is another opportunity. We don't have to serve or live under the monarchy of sin. We can live under the rule of grace if we choose. We don't have to suffer the reign of death. We can choose grace. Even so might grace reign. Through righteousness, specifically the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is unto eternal life. Do you notice the contrast? The reign of sin is death, separation from God. But the reign of grace is unity with God, eternal existence in the very presence of God. You see the contrast? Which do you choose? You see, it is a choice. Whether or not we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, who we choose to make Lord, who is our monarch, who is our King, sin or grace, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So this morning, when we consider the cross, and when we consider sin, what we're really considering is who is going to reign in our life. Whether it is sin or our Lord Jesus Christ, grace, righteousness unto eternal life. Also, I want to consider, before we get to our text verse, and we are going to look at our text verse, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. For as it talks here in verse 21 of chapter 5, it said, okay, what's going to reign? Is it sin or is it grace? And then in verse 1, he goes on and he says, what shall we say then? So what is the answer? And here is the question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, isn't that a funny question? He just said that, look, sin reigns unto death, to To live under sin is to die physically and spiritually. To live under grace through Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. So here is the question. Should we live under grace or under sin that grace may abound? What is the point there? Why choose sin? Sin is death. Well, here is one of the arguments that Paul was facing. And there's a modern day argument. I'm going to look at the theological argument that Paul faced first. The argument is that if sin exists, because sin exists, grace exists. Jesus died to forgive sin, and that is done through grace. And when we ask forgiveness, God extends grace. So here is the logic. The more we sin, the more we expand God's grace. So sinning is good because God can give us more grace. That's the logic. And so now look at it. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that grace may grow? What's his answer, verse 2? Absolutely not. God forbid. It was a misunderstanding of grace. When Christ died, he died for every sin. And God's grace is sufficient for every sin. And we, by sinning, do not abound or expound God's grace. Does that make sense? God forbid. We don't sin to help God. That's not the point. Here's the modern day logic about this sin versus grace. Well, because I'm saved, I cannot lose my salvation. I can sin, and all I have to do is ask God to forgive me, and He will extend grace. So what keeps me from wanting to sin? People who make that argument often, I think, really don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. At least they do not have an appreciation of Jesus Christ, their Savior. For it cost Him His very blood. One of the things that the Bible talks about of those who came to know Jesus, in that Him making Him their Lord, they felt a loyalty to Christ. They felt that they needed to live their life for Christ. Paul says it like this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not the life that I live, but Jesus Christ living through me. You see, it's not about getting to do what we want. It's now getting to please our Savior. See, the issue of getting to do what we want has to do with selfishness. That in itself is a sin. And Paul talks about both of these logics, and he says the answer is in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we're going to talk a little bit more later about this being dead to sin. So let's look at our text. What we know. Our text says this. Knowing this. Paul is assuming you already know this principle. And he is just reminding you of this theological principle that you already know. What is it? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, that was the point of Christ being crucified. So we didn't have to be sinners, and we don't have to serve sin. That was the whole point of Jesus Christ dying for us. There are two theological terms that has to do with this not being under the reign or the control of sin. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you." And if you read the verses before, it describes what they were. Fornicators and idolaters, and it makes a list of different kinds of sins that we used to be. But now that we're saved, we're different. And he says three things. This is what you are. You are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are three things that Paul says that we are today in Jesus Christ. First of all, we are washed. And that has to do with the principle and the doctrine of atonement. That God purchased us and bought us so that he could redeem us. That is the doctrine of atonement. But the two I want to look at this morning is the doctrine of sanctification and justification. He says, "But ye are sanctified and ye are justified." These two doctrines speak to the reign of sin in our life, or the lack of reign of sin in our life. And it takes both of these doctrines for us to overcome, or to describe us overcoming sin. First of all, in dealing with justification, in Romans 4, verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." The issue of justification, the simple definition of it, is God looks at us just as if we've never sinned. See, the point of Romans 4, verse 5, it says, "But believing on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for unrighteousness." I don't deserve justification. I'm not justified in the eyes of God because of my merit, because of my goodness, because of my kindness, but I am justified in the eyes of God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And he justifies me. God declares us righteous in his eyes. That is what justification is. You know of a area in your life where justification is used? Anybody use a computer? Anybody use a typewriter? I got a head going, yeah, somebody uses a typewriter. How about computer? Used computer? What is this called? This side, it's a margin, but what kind of margin is it? This side is all unruly. They end wherever they end. What is this called? Justified, isn't it? What does that mean, justified? Now, this one isn't justified, is it? What's the difference in the margin that is justified and the margin that is not justified? This is justified what? Left, right? Is that what that is? Okay. You secretaries and you people who do that all the time know. What's the difference? It's in order.
It's
equal distance. It's straight, isn't it? Is this side straight? When our life is all mired in sin, when we're compared to God's standard, we aren't straight. We don't measure up. But when we're justified and God's measuring stick is laid to our life, we're considered straight in Jesus Christ. Because that is the measure that is used. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ in his blood. We are justified. We are straight in the eyes of Jesus Christ. When we're not saved, we're all over the page. When we're saved, we're justified in the eyes of God. This happens when we're saved. The other thing is, this happens in heaven. This is God's accounting. I know when I'm saved because I asked Jesus to save me, but I'm not aware of those theological terms and all the things that God does for me on my behalf. When I was 13 years old, and And I knew that I no longer wanted to be separated from God. I no longer, the things that I was worried about was being separated from God and being destined to hell. I wanted to change my direction. Theologically, I didn't know anything else that happened. I knew that I needed to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I believe he did that. And God did everything else. And at that very moment in heaven, God justified me. In his eyes, I was made straight. Not by anything I did, but based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Justification changes our standing, not our state before God. See, I'm still a sinner. After I was saved, I'm sorry to say, I have sinned. See, he changed my standing before him, but he didn't change my state as a sinner. You see the difference? That's important. Even after coming to Christ, we still maintain the inner desire to sin and the capability to sin. The things that tempted us before will probably still tempt us after we're saved. But justification makes us right in the sight of God. So let's consider the second doctrine that breaks the reign of sin. And that is the doctrine of sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Somebody know what the simple definition of sanctified means? Set apart. Literally, to set apart. And what it means is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your being set apart for the use of God. That's literally what it means. "That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." We know how this sanctification works. We know how to possess our vessel, our being, our person in the sanctification or set apart for the use of God. It is literally by the choices we make. We choose to serve God, or we choose to serve sin. It is our choice. God takes forgiven sinners and progressively makes them holy. That is sanctification. The difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is the act whereby God declares you righteous in his eyes. Sanctification is the act whereby God makes you righteous. Justification occurs when you trust Christ and never repented. Repeated. Thank you. Does that sound better? Let me say that again. Justification occurs when you trust Christ and is never repeated. That sounds better, doesn't it? Sanctification occurs continually as you surrender your life to the Lord. Justification delivers from the penalty of sin. Sanctification delivers from the power of sin. Justification is an event. Sanctification is a process. Justification happens once and only once. Sanctification is gradual and continuous. Justification cannot be repeated. Sanctification must be repeated. Justification is the work of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Justification gives you merit, gives you the merit of Christ. Sanctification gives you the character of Christ. See the difference? But they both are the means by which Christ moves us from the reign of sin to the reign of grace. They're both important for our life. in Romans, in our text verse 6:6, I want to consider real quickly where we are moved from and where we're moved to. This point I've marked from BC to AD. You know what that means? What does BC mean? Before Christ. What does AD mean? Well, I've changed it. I have after deliverance. It's kind of interesting in this verse. It says, knowing this, that our old man, that's AD, that's BC, that's before Christ, our old man, our sinful man. And then it goes on and it says, with him, that's our AD, that's our after deliverance. You see that? That with Christ, we're different. There's an old you and there's a new you if you know Jesus Christ. It talks about that new you. It talks about it as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the new birth. Paul talks about it as the new creature. Paul talks about it as putting on new clothes. The old man, the old you versus the new you. The point is, it talks about the old you lived under the monarchy of sin. The new you lives under the monarchy of grace. You see the difference? Also in that verse, it says there three simple words. Knowing this, that our old man, and this is the part I want you to get, crucified with him. Think about that. Crucified with him. What does that mean? Crucified with him. What does the cross mean to us as children of God? What is the importance of the cross? And what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Paul says, I am crucified, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What did he mean by that? Well, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he died for us, was a very unselfish act, was it not? For when Jesus died, he was not thinking of himself. For it didn't benefit him. For in the death of Jesus, the benefit was to everybody else. And so he was very unselfish. And it's incredible when we look at the cross and the things that happened on the cross. Everything Jesus did was about everybody else, not himself. He says, Father, forgive them. He said unto John, behold your mother, or take care of my mother. Everything he did was concerned about everybody else. Unselfish. He denied himself. And what does that verse say? Crucified with him. The cross speaks of denying self. When we have sin reigning in our life, what are we doing? It's all about self, isn't it? It's all about what I want. It's all about what I choose. It's all about what makes me feel good. It's all about getting what I want. Crucified with Christ is the denying of self. You see the difference? And when we deny self, when we deny the sinful man, who reigns? Grace, Jesus Christ. His death and ours. We don't die literally with Christ, but folks, we need to die figuratively with Christ. We need to die to self. We need to die to sin, that grace might abound. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if you come after me, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Have you denied yourself? Too often we don't ever deny ourselves of anything. It's about us. The cross of Jesus Christ speaks of denying himself. It speaks of unselfish acts for us. What do we do in being crucified with Christ? In Romans 6, verse 7, it says, "For he that is dead," if you've been crucified, you're dead, right? "He that is dead is free from sin." We go all the way back to Romans 5, 21. The reign of sin or the reign of grace? And if we deny ourselves, deny this sinful lust and those sinful desires, we can be free from sin through the grace of Jesus Christ. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, in John 8, verse 36, if it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The child of God's relationship to the cross and sin. Our relationship should be no relationship with sin and a full relationship with grace. We should not be living under sin, the monarchy, the rule of sin. We should be living under the monarchy and the rule of grace of Jesus Christ. Are you free? Has Jesus set you free? I didn't ask if you're saved. You see the difference? See, this morning you might be saved and you might be justified. I could ask the question this way. How many of you are justified? Don't raise your hands. That'd be just like saying how many of you are saved. But the second question is this. How many of you are free? How many of you are sanctified? How many of you are set apart today for the use of God? Or does sin have a grip on your life? Do you need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, sever the tie. Lord, get me out from under the reign of sin. Lord, bring me under the reign of grace." Folks, this is the prayer that saved people need to be praying. That is sanctification. Justification happens once. You can only be saved once. But folks, we sometimes need to be separated and free from sin more than once, because we make bad choices. Do you have a need this morning? Let's all stand.